Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here June 1st, the first Sunday in June. We are into June, and tonight kicks off our Vacation Bible School. We do it Sunday night through Thursday night, 6 to 8 o'clock every night. And it's really exciting. We've got lots of kids, lots of volunteers. The church is being decorated, and crafts, games, Bible stories each night, a special night. I hope if you have kids or neighbors' kids or grandkids, let them know about it. Register with us, show up, whatever. Just come and be a part of this great thing God's doing this week at our church. Next Sunday, also, we wanted to let you know, we're going to have a church picnic right after church. We are going to have hamburgers and hot dogs, and we ask you to bring a side to share and a lawn chair, and come join us. Right after church there, we will have a picnic on our back lawn by the playground and the picnic shelter, a chance to kind of be together, hopefully nice weather, and just enjoy each other's company. We're also still having those tickets for the Lincoln Salt Dogs baseball game on Faith and Family Day. That is June 22nd at 1 o'clock game. If you would like to go, me and Carrie and others are going to go. The cost is $10 a ticket. You can just register or purchase those online on our website or church email, and or call the church office if you can't figure that out. Then we also have other things to think about. One is, 1 year from now, we're going to Israel again. I'm taking another group there. It'll be my 9th time leading a group there. If you would like to go, we're going to go from June 2nd to the 13th of next year. And registration is opened, and there's only a few spots left. And so if you would like to go, contact me directly. You can email me, or you can call the church office, get a hold of me, but you'll want to do it in the next couple weeks. I think we'll probably end registration pretty soon. It's filling up pretty fast. But if you would like to go, it's a beautiful trip to see the sites where Jesus, all these things that we're reading about in the Gospels, where they happened. And we read a scripture there. We reflect a little bit about what happened. It's kind of a discipleship trip, not just a tour, but something that we turn into something very meaningful for our faith. If you're interested, please let me know, and we'll get you signed up for that. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 28. And we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, as you know. We're in chapter 16 today, verses 13 to 28. This is when Peter is going to make his first confession, his first belief in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I'll read it here, beginning in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, and some others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'Well, what about you?' Jesus asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone yet that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Well, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.' And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but human concerns.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to save or to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be if someone gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. I'd like to ask you, can you remember when you first came to believe in Jesus? I was 7 years old. It was at home with my father. We had just come back from church, and something about that service just connected and clicked with me. Even though I was just a child, I understood enough to know that Jesus died for me. And so I told my parents I believed in Jesus and I wanted to go to heaven. It was that simple. And so Dad helped me pray a prayer, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins. And there have been other times in my life when I have confessed my faith in Jesus, either privately to him in prayer or publicly. I think of confirmation. I think of my baptism. I think of different times I shared my testimony. Well, today we look at the story of when Peter first confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter had been following Jesus for a couple years. He had heard Jesus preach many times. He had seen the Lord do miracles, even in his own life. But this is the first time that he publicly, out loud, says that he believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The others might have thought it, but Peter said it. I want to show you a photo real quickly here from Israel. This is a photo of the ruins of the ancient city, Caesarea Philippi. This city was very important in the time of Jesus. King Herod had given this city to Rome as a gift. That's why it's called Caesarea Philippi. He named it after the current Caesar. Herod loved Rome. He worshipped Rome. He wanted to be like Caesar. He wanted that kind of power and glory. For him, Rome was the future. Well, Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city within this holy land. And there were many temples in that city to many different gods, because that was the modern Greek and Roman way of thinking, that there isn't just one god, but many gods. And so they had a shrine there to the Greek god Pan. Baal was also worshipped there. And there was a Roman temple to Caesar Augustus there. And so whatever your mood, whatever you wanted to worship, or whatever you needed at the time, you could go to a different temple to get. This was Caesarea Philippi. And I show you this photo because this cave on the left side was called the Gate to the Underworld. That is what it was called in Jesus' day. In our scripture, Jesus and his disciples are literally standing at what is called the gates of hell. And it was called this because in that day, there was a temple that stood in front of that cave. And the Greeks and Romans believed that the gods took the winter off, vacationing down to Hades. I'm not making this up. And so in the spring, they believed the gods had to be coerced back from slumber to the land of the living to give the people good crops and childbirth. And so to call the gods back, the people did these very pagan and horrible religious festivals to arouse the gods. They did these horrible things. They cut themselves. They prostituted themselves. They even performed child sacrifices in front of that cave, all for the so-called gods. Well, what we read in our scripture for today is that it was here, in this horrible place, where Jesus took his disciples to ask the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter replied with the Christ, the true Son of the living God, Jesus tells him, upon this faith, this truth, this rock, I will build my church. It will begin right here, right now, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Jesus is literally standing at the gates of hell when he says this. And it's always been moving to me, traveling over there, to see Caesarea and the other places from the Bible that were once these big, impressive cities that no one in the world in that day would have ever thought could fall. These temples so grand, these kings that were worshipped, and kingdoms that they thought would never end. But where are they today? Rome fell. Caesarea Philippi is in ruins. The temple and its gods are no longer there or worshipped. Just a pile of rubble and an ancient memory now of a time long ago. They all proved to be nothing. But not Jesus. Not the church of Jesus Christ. It still stands, and his message still preached. His word and salvation through Christ, this gospel, endures forever. It has stood the test of 2,000 years of time and place. And now, from that humble beginning of Peter and those disciples, it is now spread all over this earth. How come? Because it is the truth. Jesus is Lord, and his spirit and power are within his people. Just like Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against you. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His salvation, his spirit, his power at work within this small group of disciples, and from there a church would be born. I often think of the Bible story in Acts chapter 5, where after Jesus had died and risen and ascended into heaven, the disciples go out and begin to preach in the streets and tell others about Christ. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are upset. They thought by crucifying Jesus, this would all end. And so they're upset and wondering what to do, how to stop this movement from spreading any further. And at that time, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel stood up among his colleagues and said this: "Consider carefully what you're going to do. For some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied around him. But when he was killed, all his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared and led a band in revolt. But he too was killed, and all the followers scattered. So Gamaliel said, 'I advise you to leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.'" How true. The fact that 2,000 years ago, people are still praising the name of Jesus Christ and giving their lives over to him, finding forgiveness and hope and strength and eternal life. This to me proves that this church is not of human origin, but God, and that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior, the Son of the living God, for his kingdom cannot be stopped. You know, we're starting VBS tonight, and they've already begun turning this church into ancient Egypt, and we'll soon tell the story of Joseph and how God was faithful to this man and helped him through tough times and saved Joseph and his family. And I thought about that story and about how many stories are in the Bible where the odds were stacked against God's people and you thought this could be their end. But it wasn't, because God was with them. I thought of Moses and how God's people were in slavery and how it looked like that would be the end, but it wasn't. Egypt, even though it was huge and powerful, and even though Pharaoh had an army and the people were trapped at the sea, it looked it, but then it wasn't. I thought of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Again, just a small group of God's people remained at that time. The land had been left forsaken. They were in exile, far from home. It seemed for sure this could be the end of God's people. But then it wasn't, for God was with them. And they kept praying and trusting him, even in lion's dens and fiery furnaces. And I ask you, where is Babylon today? Gone. But God's kingdom remains. I think of Esther, one woman among many threats to her life and her people's life, but God raised up this orphan girl, made her queen at the perfect time to save her people. I think of Elijah, who had felt like he was the only one left still believing in God in his time. Even Israel's King Ahab had turned to the Baals. And the nation followed. Elijah was just one prophet for God among 450 opposing God. And even he got discouraged and said, it's all over. But then it wasn't. For God does a mighty miracle, and then he encourages his prophet to keep going, and God's people rise up again. Now in the disciples' time, it's their turn. The whole world had gone Roman. Their king is swept up in the future of their nation being Roman, and their own religious leaders and Pharisees are too caught up in tradition to even see that the Messiah is right in front of them. Again, it seems hopeless, like an end for God's people, but it isn't. For from this small band of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, and a cross, and a resurrection, and the Holy Spirit, the church is born in a new day. And not even the gates of hell can stop it. What about today? I am encouraged. I think there's a revival happening around the world. I think and see more and more young people coming to faith in Christ and wanting to live true lives for him that make an eternal difference and serve with love and compassion and proclaim truth. And I'm excited for the future of the church. Even our church here, it's great to see what God is doing. If it's of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. Jesus says, not even the gates of hell. There are four things that Jesus says here to Peter and the rest of the disciples I think we need to hear today in our life and our faith and our world. The first is the importance of a confession for Christ. Peter makes a confession here, like a person would on a witness stand. We are called to believe in Jesus as Lord and declare it out loud with our mouth. A confession. We need to confess our faith with our mouth. This is important, even if we don't think that it is. We need to speak the words. I talk to a lot of people, and they don't know when they became a Christian. They didn't have an experience like I did at age 7 and praying that prayer with Dad, or at camp when they went forward to receive Christ. They just say, I've always believed, I've always known there was a God, or gone to church, or read my Bible. And that's great that you were raised in a Christian home and have always gone to church, and that you say you've always believed. But what do you believe exactly about Jesus? And have you spoken that confession to him? Either in prayer or publicly with friends, because this is actually important. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For he says, with your mouth, with your heart, you believe and are justified, and with your mouth, you profess your faith and are saved. It says, for there is no difference, Jew or Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I ask you, have you ever done this? Do you just believe there's a God, or do you also believe in Jesus, in who he is? The Son of God, our Lord, who came from heaven down to earth 2,000 years ago to save you from your sins, that his word is truth and guides our life, and that he laid down his life on a cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And by faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins and filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this? And have you told him you do? Have you confessed it with your mouth? There is something so important about saying it out loud. I believe in Jesus. I believe in who he is and what he did for me. Have you ever confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, I would encourage you to do so today. Tell him. Speak out of your mouth what your heart believes. Make it real. There's something powerful when we speak the name of Jesus and declare with our mouths our faith in him. Just like when we sing songs of praise with our mouths, we are speaking truth. We are speaking our faith, even in times of struggle. When we say it, something happens in us when we do. In a small way, it's like what happens at that first AA meeting when we stand up and finally admit and say out loud, I am an alcoholic and I need help. Confession is healing for the soul. It's admitting I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. I need what He gave me on the cross, and I believe in Him for everlasting life, and I choose to follow Him today and trust Him as the Lord and Savior of my life. I want you to think about other things that we say out loud that are important. For example, the national anthem. Over and over again in school. Why? Because it matters. Our vows at our wedding, we speak them. Yes, our love is in our heart, but there's something about speaking our love and commitment to each other out loud in front of friends and family who gather. Why is a wedding so important? Because it matters. Same with our faith in Christ. Yes, we believe in our heart, but have we spoken it with our mouth? Confessed our faith in Jesus Christ, like Peter does here. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That truth of Christ, that salvation in Him, is the rock upon which Christ will build His church. Christ is the cornerstone, not Peter, but Jesus. But Peter's faith in Jesus and that first confession of faith, from that first confession, the church is now begun. Have you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Second thing I think we must see and learn from these verses is that as soon as Peter proclaims the truth of Christ, notice Jesus says, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." The Bible is clear. We don't first choose Jesus. He first chooses us. We did not first love God, but He first loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That even while we were sinners, He died for us. He came to seek and save the lost. We are blessed because we are chosen. The Apostle Paul knows this. Paul was headed in the wrong direction, but Christ showed up in his life, made himself known to him. And the only reason Paul is saved and only reason he became who he became is because Jesus came to him. Not the other way around. This is the truth that we must next embrace. After confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must humbly admit that it was the grace of God that caused us to believe. Even faith is a gift. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for God has chosen to show you the truth that has saved your soul." Salvation isn't just us, but Him. I love how PG described this in men's Bible study this year. We were talking about this topic, and he said, "Even though I must put my faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, I have to admit that long before I came to that decision, the Lord had been working on me in my heart and in my life, leading me to it." He said, "I can see that out of all the people in Cambodia, God sent missionaries to me who opened up their home to me and adopted me in and taught me about Jesus. And I've had all these experiences where God has provided and revealed Himself a little more and more to me in so many ways. How could I not believe and confess my faith in Him after all of that? It's like the Lord went 99 steps and I only had to go one." He said, "By the time I said yes to Jesus, He had already said yes to me many times." This is the truth of our salvation. We are blessed. We are saved, and it begins and ends because of Him. Yes, we must confess Him as our Savior and Lord, but He has called us by name, and we are His. That is why we know. Even faith is a gift. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, but revealed them to little children." Third thing we need to hear from our scripture today is that when we confess Christ as our Lord, He gives us a new identity. Up until this point, He was known as Simon the fisherman. From that moment on, Simon would now be called Peter the Apostle. The name Peter means rock in Greek, and so Jesus renamed Simon Peter. He would do the same with a Pharisee named Saul, who was a murderous Pharisee who once persecuted Christians, but after Christ, God gave Saul a new name, Paul, and gave him a new purpose to be a missionary to the Gentiles. With our salvation comes a new identity in Christ and a new purpose we live for. Even if not to the degree of Peter and Paul, it is still true for us. True salvation means you don't stay the same. You see yourself in the world differently. You wake up and you live with and for God and desire to know Him more in the Word and obey Him. And really, you become someone different. our life now becomes centered on Jesus, not ourselves. In fact, Jesus would go on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. We all must let go of our old life, our old self focused on pleasing us, where we call all the shots and do whatever we want. We got to let go of being our own boss and learn to walk in his ways, learn from him. Jesus becomes our first love, our greatest thought, our highest desire, in whom we live for, in whom our life now finds meaning and purpose. In serving him and others in his name, we change. And this transformation doesn't happen overnight. Growth is a process, at times even resisted. We see this in Peter. Jesus calls Peter the rock and praises him. Then almost immediately, Jesus is rebuking him and calling him Satan because Peter doesn't want Jesus to do what Jesus has to do, go to the cross. Peter says, no way. But that's because Peter's still thinking with his human mind, not God's mind. We don't change overnight. We grow. We learn. But in Christ, we find our true self. I'd love for you to pray and think about your identity this week. If I were to ask you, who are you? Describe yourself. What would be the top five things you would say? This probably reveals what matters most to you. Or what you most like about yourself, or focus on, or maybe even worship. For example, you might say, I'm a dad. That might be top of your list. Or I'm a husband to Carrie. Maybe that says what is most important to you. Or maybe you would mention what you do for a living. I'm a farmer. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. Maybe your identity is tied in what job you do. Well, what happens when you retire? Who are you then? Or maybe you would say something like, I'm a Cubs fan, or I'm a golfer, or I'm an artist. Or maybe you would answer with where you come from. I'm an American, I'm a Nebraskan, or an Olson. Or maybe you would say, I'm a conservative, or a liberal. Or maybe you would say, your sex. That is big today in our world. I'm a man or a woman, straight or gay. I mean, think about this. Identity is so important. What we allow to define us, who we think we are, leads to how we live and interact in the world. Well, where does Jesus fit into your identity? He is God. Our Savior and Lord, who made us and saved us, and we are His. All things were created by Him and for Him. I think He is the most important thing about who you are. And He is to be the center of our heart and life and identity. What we let define us is who we are in Him, who He says we are. We live for Him. We're a child of God. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. We are loved and forgiven by the King of all kings. We are citizens of heaven, ambassadors on earth, light in darkness, servants of the living and risen Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, members of the body of Christ, equipped and called by the one who we love with all of our heart and soul, strength, and mind. Can you see how important the question, who are you, really is? The answer to that question has the power to form and shape your life. Simon was a fisherman. Peter is an apostle. Jesus gave Peter his name and purpose. Let him give you yours. The last thing I think Jesus teaches his disciples here is that they are the church and it is a big deal. He is giving them the keys to the kingdom and he's calling them to pick up their cross now and follow him. This is the first time the word church is used by Jesus and the first time he tells his disciples he's going to a cross and that they're going to have to pick up their crosses too. That the way forward is going to be selfless and sacrificial service, even demanding their life. But they don't need to fear losing their life, for he will rise and they will too. He says, whoever loses their life for me will truly find it. And Jesus isn't just talking about martyrdom, but the idea that if we let go of living for ourselves and live for him in the kingdom of God, we will truly find life that is worth living. a life that matters. Jesus is casting vision for the church and inviting his disciples into this new life and mission. He assures them the gates of hell will not prevail against them. He gives them the keys of the kingdom that they may pass on what they have learned to others, that others might come to know and enter the kingdom too. He makes no promises that this life and ministry is going to be easy. He says it won't. What they're being asked to do will demand everything of them. In fact, all of the disciples except one will be killed for preaching Jesus. But the Lord is telling them here, it's worth it. He said, what good will it be if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your soul? If you get all this world has to offer, the power, wealth, attention, but you lose your heart and who you really are and your relationship with God, which is most important, what good is any of the stuff then? And it's true, we can lose our soul in this world. We can sell out what is most important and passion in our faith and the mission upon which we are to live for. We can give it all up for a nice house, a new car, and a little bit of fame. Jesus calls his disciples, don't lose your soul, but keep the vision, the heart, the mission, and the passion, and the love for God, for people's lives depend on it. I think of the movie Braveheart, or so many others like it. The hero, William Wallace, or whoever is leading this band of followers, this group of villagers with passion and commitment to the cause they believe in. And there's always a scene, a moment of decision in every movie like this, a battle that they got to face where they are greatly outnumbered. And they look over their horizon and their heart and their faith may even begin to fail. They might even begin to think, I'm going to quit or run away to save my own life. But then the leader always steps up in these movies and reminds the people of the vision and how come it's so important. And to look beyond their own life. And to remember all they're fighting for and who they're fighting for and how the power of darkness will not overcome and how they need to have courage right now and keep moving forward. And then the people shout and yell, united in vision once again as one, and they charge with all of their heart, knowing, yes, they may give their life for this, but in the end, it's worth it. In a way, this speech of Jesus reminds me of that. He takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, to the gates of hell. And he says, together we will overcome. Believe in me. Stay with me. They'll kill me, but on the third day I will rise. And you may have to take up your crosses too. But do it. Don't be afraid to lose your life. Just don't forfeit your soul. For your future is with me. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And on that day, he will reward each one for all he has done. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.